Like it or not, we don't see healings today like what we perceive to have been able to see if we lived in biblical days. And so when we see a young person lying on a bed and their life is slowly leaving them, and we know that so many people are praying for this person, and we know how easy it would be for God to heal that person, and how God's name could be glorified by the healing of this person, we wonder, why doesn't God heal that person? Why didn't God heal that person? And even though the most current situation here was with Yael Good, these are the same things that were happening 2 weeks earlier with us, with the sickness of my niece, who was a believer, who was walking the walk that I say is probably the proper walk. But there are people from all walks of life praying for her. All around the world, they were praying for her. But as time went on, it became very evident that God wasn't going to heal her. And just shortly after she realized that, she died. And so, why is it God is not intervening in these ways? And we know that God does intervene, but why is God not intervening in such a way to, quote unquote, glorify himself? Because the prayer I prayed for Yael was the same prayer I prayed for Cynthia. God, glorify yourself in this girl. So many people are aware of what's going on here. Just to be a perfect opportunity for you to take and glorify yourself. So that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. Why is it that God is not healing these people who love him and walk in his way? And my recorder's on. Yes, it is. Yep. So, and why isn't God doing these things? Well, when we talk about healings and why isn't God healing, we're basically talking about why is not God doing miraculous healings? Because we all understand that God is healing. I mean, God designed our bodies to do what? To heal itself, okay? And so when we have a broken bone, most of us don't just take and leave it and say, well, I'm going to walk around with a broken, with a bent arm rest of my life. No, we go to a person that knows a little bit about anatomy, a doctor, and we say, hey, set this bone. But we know that the doctor does not fix the bone. He just sets the bone because who heals the bone? God does, because he designed the bone to be healed. To heal itself, basically. And as we go on a little bit deeper into this, we know that even though we might take, say, some cream and put on a rash. I have a rash, okay? Put a cream on this rash. That cream might make it better, but what really heals that rash is the body healing itself. And so, in regards to medicine, we don't even look at medicine, though, as necessarily a problem in regards to healing. But when we use medicine, we're not calling it miraculous healing because it's something that we did on our own. And then even sometimes when we go into a hospital and get something worked on, maybe have your appendix taken out. Most people, when they go to the doctor and have their appendix taken out, they understand that their body is going to heal itself, but they don't look at this as a miraculous healing. It's just one of those things we do. Basically, when we talk about miraculous healings, what we look for is a healing that takes place either with, when a person is healed of something serious without any medical intervention, or when a person has gone through the medical process and exhausted it, and the doctor finally says, there's nothing more we can do for you, and then all of a sudden you walk out of the hospital. And so those are the types of healings that we generally call miraculous healings. These are the things that we look for when we're looking for God to intervene in our lives and to take and heal us from some sort of infirmity and make us whole again. There is a miraculous healing in the Bible that pretty much fits the bill that I'm talking about. And that's found in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. This story, you all know the story. It's about the woman that had the discharge of blood. And we'll read it. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people that she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. So this woman had gone to the doctors. And by the way, Yeshua didn't say, why did you go to the doctors first? He just healed her, right? But she had gone to the doctors, and she had exhausted all of her money. She couldn't do anything, and the doctors apparently could do nothing for her. And so she is the prime candidate for what we would consider to be a miraculous healing. Is that right? Right? All right. So this is indeed what this is. And so I'm going to talk today about these types of healings. So, and I put this up so you get a good grasp of what I'm talking about. What I want to do today is I want to show you that what healing is in general, basically what the word healing means in Scripture. And then I want to show you about the frequency of healings in the Bible. And I'm not talking about the frequency like the frequency of the waves or anything. I'm talking about how often healings happen in Scripture. And then I want to focus in on why is it we do not see the healings that we think we should be seeing at this time in our walk. So we're going to try to cover all three of those things in what little time we have here to do it. So let's start here by talking about what it means to be healed. Looky here. I got a slide that has this. What does it mean to be healed? Frequency of healings. The reason for biblical healings. I forgot that one. And why miraculous healing is uncommon today. So I should have read that earlier. All right. So what does it mean to be healed? Get the right sequence there. In this passage of the woman who had the issue of blood, the word healed is used twice in that passage. You see it there highlighted. And these two words that are translated healed are actually from two different Greek words. The first Greek word is the word therapeuo. And therapeuo, Strong's number 2323. And therapeuo is a term that comes from the root word theros, and it's generally translated simply to mean to serve, all right? So what's the connection between theros and, or therapeuo and healing? The root word for therapeuo, I don't know if I have this up here, nope. The root word of therapeuo is Strong's number 2330, and that word is theros. It's the word from which we get being a thermos, okay? A thermos. Because it has to do with heat. It has to do with heat. And what does healing have to do with heat? And how can that be translated or have any association with the term to serve? Well, it's like this. You'll remember the story of David and when he was about to die, and they got this young lady, her name was Abishag, and they brought her to him. And what was her purpose? Her purpose was to keep his body warm. You'll also remember the story, more than likely, of Elisha. When the young man died, and Elisha did what? He went up to where he was laying. What did he do? He laid down on top of him. And Elisha did the same thing. When the Shunammite's son died, he went up and did the same thing. He laid down on top of him. And the purpose is to transfer heat. Because in our understanding, when you get a cold, what do you need to go do? You need to get covered up, right? You need to stay warm. So Abishag, she was a therapeuo. She was the person who served King David in that she laid down next to him to keep him warm. And so any of you who are, you got a child and he's got a fever or he's sick, got a cold and on the bed, and you take and put covers on him and keep him warm with however means you do it, you are a therapeuro.
in that regard. So that's the connection here of this word to this woman. Okay. Now, therapeuo, though, in the New Testament, except for one place, is always translated heal. Now, you can take this word back through the Septuagint and look for it in the Tanakh, and it's almost always translated servant or attendant, okay? Because that's what it means as well. Now, the other term, though, that we have here in Scripture is the word Iomeia. It's, let's see, Iaomahi. That's actually it. I can't get these Greek words. Anyway, it's Strong's number 2390, and it literally means to heal. In fact, practically every time you see it, in the New Testament, it is translated as heal. I didn't look through the Septuagint and see how it was translated very many times. All right, but in the Septuagint, the word is the Hebrew counterpart to the word is the word Rapha. And we'll put that up there. It's the Hebrew word Rapha. Strong's number 7494. And it means to darn, to mend, and to stitch together. Interesting word, isn't it? In fact, the word Rapha, according to the Jacenius Hebrew lexicon, the word Rapha comes from the etymology of the word is not from the meaning of the letters, it's from the sound of the two letters when they're put together. Rapha is supposedly the sound of a person sewing fast. And so they're stitching things up real fast, and it's the sound that was made from sewing things up real fast. So how does stitching things together have anything to do with healing? How many of you, when you cut your finger really bad, what do? You go get it stitched together. All right. If you have an operation, how do they put your body parts? They stuff them back in there, and then what do? They stitch you back together. But the real meaning behind the word Rapha is it's a word that's derived from war. Because in war, what happens? People are stabbed. And then what do they have to has to be done? They have to be stitched back together. So the concept of Rapha, and the Hebrew concept of healing, is basically to be stitched back together. This word is first used in the story of Abraham and Abimelech. And you remember the story. Abraham decided to move down toward the southeastern corner of Canaan, just south of where the Philistines were there in Gaza, and he got into a situation there because he failed to tell the king there that this girl that was with him was his wife. In fact, he called her his sister. But anyway, it says that when he went down there, that God did something to the wombs of all the women. What did he do? It says he closed them up, okay? And so after Abimelech realized what was going on there, he went to Abraham and he says, why did you tell me this? Why did you say she was your sister? Look at the problems you've caused with our people here. And so Abraham prayed for Abimelech. And as a result of praying for Abimelech, it says that the wombs of the women were then healed. And the word that's used there is the word Rapha. All right. So when you think of Rapha in regards to healing and you stitch something back together, when we stitch a piece of cloth back together, that implies that that piece of cloth was at one time one piece of cloth, right? Because we're stitching up something that has been rent in two. And so whenever you take and use this concept of Rapha, you're assuming that whatever you have to have healed was at one time whole. And it's somewhere along the way, it became rent and now has to be sewn back together to be made whole once again. And in regards to the women there in Abimelech's peoples there, these women at one time were whole, weren't they?
But God closed their wombs, and so therefore, you would say they had to be opened back up. It doesn't necessarily fit the stitching type thing, but what it does do is it makes us realize that what was once whole was now split and then has to be made whole once again. Okay? And that's the concept of healing. Because God uses this word rapha not necessarily in medical terms. He also uses this term in regards to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Or Israel as a people. Because he says, I will come and I will heal your nation. And talks about Yeshua. He's going to be the healer. And that God is going to send the Savior, and he is going to have healing in his wings. Okay? So the word Rapha there that's used in those cases could have more than one meaning. It could mean that I'm going to actually perform physical healing for you, but also it could be that I'm going to heal your nation and bring your people that were at one time one, they were split in two, and now I'm going to stitch them back together again, and they're going to be one. So this is sort of the concept behind Rapha. All right. Another interesting thing about Rapha is that it is associated with the concept of salvation and deliverance. When we look at the case of the woman, we still have it on our screen here, the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, after Yeshua said all that we see right here, and after she was healed, Yeshua continues on and says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And the word there for well is the word soza. And soza is, I'm going to say this, I'm not going to say it's 100% accurate, but I know it's 99% accurate, always translated saved. And so healing also provides salvation. And there's a very close concept in that. The concept of salvation is very clearly established in the Tanakh in Jeremiah 17, verse 14. This is a very common passage. You'll recognize this passage if you do the Amidah. Jeremiah 17, 14, Jeremiah is saying, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are my praise." This is Jewish parallelism, because the concept of being healed and the concept of being saved are knit together pretty much like this. Okay, so just a little sidebar there for it, because we also oftentimes see in the Tanakh and the prophecies that God's going to heal you and he's going to save you, and they does so in the same terms, because or the same passages, because these two things are closely tied together. And we can understand the concept of save, because if a person is on their deathbed and there's no hope for them, as far as they're concerned, if something comes along and they're able to jump up out of that bed, they've been saved. They've been saved from death, haven't they? So this is the understanding behind this. All right, so let's summarize what we've seen so far, and that is basically that the concept of healing in the Bible really has to do with stitching things back together that were somehow separated apart. Either they were stabbed, they were rent, or anything like that. This is the concept of saving in the Bible. So let's look at then the purpose for all the various recorded healings. When we take into account the healings that happened in the scripture, we haven't really talked about all the other miracles that took place, because there's numerous miracles that took place. They weren't necessarily healings. There was, you know, God or opening the eyes of, or Elisha having his attendant there taken, and God opening his eyes and him seeing the chariots of fire on the sides of the mountains. You know, there's numerous things like that happened. All the way down through biblical history. And because we're talking about healings here, we don't necessarily include those. But when you look at all these various wonders that were done, and we talked today about the Exodus story. Almost all of these big events that we would call miracles, wonders, signs, and miracles, these things basically happen based around four different time frames in Scripture. The first time frame was the time, obviously, of Moses. And there's a tremendous amount of miracles took place during the time of Moses. The next group of miracles basically happened after the time of Solomon. Okay? Between there again, that 400 to 500 year period of time between the time the kingdom was divided and the end of the Babylonian captivity. Then there, of course, there are the times of Yeshua, where there was a tremendous number of signs done. And then again, at more toward the beginning of the ministry of the apostles. So we have these four different time frames when these things took place. And when we analyze what was going on during those times and what the peoples who actually did perform these things were doing, we can see that they all had a purpose. And again, we talked about Moses today and all the miracles that were happening today, or in the story of the Exodus, and we realize that the purpose for all the miracles in the time of Moses was for what? Was it just to get people well, or just to make people happy, or what is it? No, they were for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose was that God needed Pharaoh to realize that there is a God out there, and it's not him. And he also had to get the Israelites to realize the same thing, that there is a God out there, and his name is Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so they needed to realize that even though there was all these other gods that were a part of their life or lifestyle, they needed to really narrow it down to just this one. And so this was the purpose for the miracles during that period of time. And we see that Moses makes it clear that that's the case, because he says in Deuteronomy 4, talking to the second generation of Israelites, he says, "Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that Yahweh is God, and there is no other besides him." So this was the purpose. This is the bottom line purpose for all these things. All of this other stuff was sort of fluff. This was the purpose that God did all of this, is to get Israel to know that there is one God, and his name is Yahweh, and that you need to begin to start following him. So after this period of time, after the Exodus period of time, there was not much healings and stuff for big miracles going on for the next 400 years. But after the kingdom was split, God raised up prophets like Elijah and Elisha. And what was their purpose? Well, their purpose was to basically guide the kings of Israel. Well, Israel, not necessarily even Judah. They were sent to the northern tribes of Israel, and their purpose was to guide them a certain way. Did he guide them to where they were going to be separate, where they would separate themselves from God? No. But he guided their affairs. Basically what he did is through those two prophets, God kept Israel just enough above idolatry to keep them from leaving before the time. Otherwise, God would have cast them off much earlier. But he brought them back. Remember, Elijah destroyed the prophets of Baal and caused a little bit of a redemption in Israel. Well, Elisha did the same thing. The thing about Elisha is that the kings during that time, they're only associated with two or three different kings, but those kings honored Elisha, even though they didn't honor God. And so Elisha basically kept Israel above water at that time. It was during the time of Elisha that this guy Nahum came on the scene. And you remember the story of Nahum. He was the Syrian commander who had leprosy. And so he had told his king that he Well, let me rephrase the story. We'll go back on the story. In the story, the Syrians had gone in and captured a Hebrew girl, taken her back to Syria, and she became the servant of Nahum's wife. And the little Israelite girl, she said to Nahum's wife one day, says, I know a guy that can take and heal your husband of leprosy. And so the wife goes to Nahum and says, little Israelite girl knows who can heal you of leprosy. And so what Nahum does is he goes to his king and says, I want to go to Samaria in order to be healed of the leprosy. So please get the papers ready for me to go. And so the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Samaria, or Israel at that time, and his name was Jehoram, and said to Jehoram, I'm sending Nahum over there to get healed. And Jehoram throws a fit. He thinks that this is a conspiracy to somehow get the commander of the army of the Syrians inside Samaria. And he says, I don't want anything to do with this. And so he rends his clothes, rips his clothes. And apparently ripping your clothes as a king was a big deal, because somehow Elisha found out about it. He sent a letter to the king and said, why'd you rend your clothes? And the king writes him back and says, because they expect me to heal this commander. And so Elisha writes him back. I say he writes him back. They may have just been talking to each other. They have been on Facebook for all I know. And they take and communicate with each other. And Elisha says, send them to me. So, and when he says this, he makes a very interesting comment. He says, let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, who is the he may know? I think the he is not Nahum. I think the him is Nahum, but the he is the king. That the king, the Israelite king, Jehoram, knows that there is a prophet in Israel. Because the king of Israel is very much aware that this guy is coming, right? And so this guy comes, and what does Elisha do? Well, we know the story. He says, go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be clean. And we know all that story, and I'm not going to get into it anymore. But the point is that the purpose for this whole episode to take place was that the king would know that there is a prophet in Israel. And when we look back at all of the prophets of Israel, basically this is their purpose. Include Jeremiah, Isaiah, and maybe even the minor prophets. Their job was to show Israel that there is a God and that God is speaking through us. And if you'll heed us, then calamity will not fall upon you. So, let's go on then to the New Testament times. And of course, the big player in the New Testament times was Yeshua. In Yeshua's day, we find that there are numerous miracles being done, numerous healings being done. And the purpose for these healings, as we're going to see, was to take and basically draw crowds. They were there to draw crowds to Yeshua. Because Yeshua had a message to get out, and it doesn't do much good to give a message to an empty hall. So if he didn't have the people there, he couldn't get the message out to them. And if they couldn't get the message out to them, then his followers, the disciples, would have no support when they're eventually sent out to take and preach the message as well. So his purpose with the healings was to convince his disciples as well as the crowds that he was the long-expected Messiah. And he did that by drawing crowds to himself. And so practically everywhere Yeshua spoke, he also healed. And we have an example of this in Matthew 4, verse 23. This is very near the beginning of his ministry. And he says, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Well, actually, this is not the slide I was thinking, but it illustrates the point that he proclaimed the gospel by drawing crowds. And the way he drew crowds was by healing. I mean, we know that today. In the 1940s and 50s, 30s, there'd be faith healers out there. They'd make a killing off of fake healings. I'd say they're fake healings. I can't say for sure, but I would assume that most of them were not really true healings, because when you can heal somebody, you're going to draw a crowd. It's just the way it is. Why? Because people don't like being sick. People don't like seeing their loved ones die. And so Yeshua, he knew this as well. And so he knew the way to draw crowds was to heal people. All right, so the example I want to bring out of the mechanics of this was in this next slide, and this is where Yeshua went to Peter's house. It's in Luke chapter 44, verse 40. So here he was. Yeshua was there in Capernaum. He had spoken in a synagogue that afternoon, and while he was in the synagogue, he was being challenged by this guy who had a demon. And Yeshua cast out the demon, told the demon not to say or not to call him the Christ. And I think we understand why he didn't want to be called the Christ, because it wasn't his time to be revealed as the Messiah yet. So he told him not to say anything. And after synagogue, he went over to Peter's house. And over when he got over to Peter's house, found out that Peter's mother-in-law was very sick. And so Yeshua healed Peter's mother-in-law. So between the time that when Yeshua cast out this demon and the time Yeshua had healed Peter's mother-in-law, great crowds had begun to assemble. For one thing, the casting out the demon was pretty spectacular, apparently. But the second thing was the healing. And when it became known that Yeshua had healed Peter's mother-in-law, all of a sudden, people started gathering. And so as it says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. So the people, once they realized that there was a healer in town, they drug their people and got them to come and be a part of this. They wanted these people healed, or they wanted their friends and loved ones healed. This happened over and over again. If you go down through all of the examples, or many of the examples we have listed here of Yeshua's healings, you'll see that almost every time that there were crowds involved, people, a large number of people were gathered, and if it was just that he had healed one person, once that person got out, and even though Yeshua would tell them, don't tell anybody, the person invariably would go tell everybody. And then what would that do? It would cause more crowds to come. And in fact, in this case here of healing Peter's mother-in-law, and then the crowds coming that evening, after all of those people were healed that night and went back home, Yeshua went home to get some sleep. And the next morning, guess what happened? He got out. Crowds were there again. More people wanted to be healed. But unfortunately for those people, Yeshua had some place he had to go, and he said, no, I got to go. And he left. And he didn't heal anybody that day. So this is the purpose of the healings, though. That's for Yeshua to draw crowds to himself so that he could then take and proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, which is the message that he was given here to do. Now, as Yeshua was getting near the end of his 3.5-year ministry, and knowing that his time was soon to come, or it would soon be over here on earth, people began to say, and who were familiar with his healings were saying things like this: when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? In other words, you had people who were being healed that didn't necessarily believe that Yeshua was the Messiah. But they, when they looked back and they thought about this guy, they wondered, based on all the prophecies that they had read about what the Messiah was going to do when he did come, is he going to heal as many people as this guy has already healed? So apparently, Yeshua healed thousands of people in his short 3.5 year ministry. Like I said, Yeshua knew that his ministry was soon to be over. And so as time went on, Yeshua focused his attention more to teaching his disciples, giving them evidence that they could heal and that he was Messiah. You know, Yeshua was in Jerusalem and soon to be crucified. He realized that the disciples still didn't have it figured out yet. He realized that they still did not 100% believe that Yeshua was the Messiah. And one of the biggest reasons why they didn't is because to them, the Messiah was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. But Yeshua was saying things like, I'm getting ready to die. And so who would want to align themselves with a king who's getting ready to die? Because when you take the leader out, what happens to the rest of the army? They're all wiped out. Okay, so this was a big obstacle that Yeshua had to overcome within these guys' minds to get them to understand that even though I'm not going to be a part of this after a certain period of time, you still can do the job. And in order to help them to see that, he had to convince them. And so one of the most important witness to them, the best piece of evidence that Yeshua could give to the disciples was the resurrection of Lazarus, would be the resurrection of Lazarus. Because even though Yeshua had healed people before, he had healed on two different occasions, in both cases, one person was in a coffin getting ready to be taken, and his body was going to be put in a tomb where he would, you know, the flesh would leave him and they would gather the bones later. And in first century Jewish custom, you buried a person the day that they died. And so this person was in a coffin, and so this person had not been dead very long. This was the son of this widow in a town called Nain, I think it was. And then there is the case of Jairus' daughter who died, and that's where Yeshua went there, and I think he actually laid on top of her too and warmed her up, and she came back to life again. But in both cases, these people had not been dead very long. But Lazarus was going to be a totally different story. And so let's talk about that here just for a second. Yeshua and his disciples were in a city on the east side of the Jordan River down across from Jericho. All the disciples were with him, and while he was down there, Yeshua got word that Lazarus was very sick and they thought he might die. So Yeshua decides he's just going to hang around for a while. So he hung around for two more days. He didn't jump on his donkey and run into to heal Lazarus or anything like that. He just said, I'm just going to let him die. And there was a purpose for Yeshua letting him die. It wasn't that he didn't love Lazarus. We know he did. The specific purpose there was that there was going to be a sign given. And so as he decided after the 2 days to go on up toward Bethany or toward Jerusalem where Lazarus lived, he tells his disciples, he says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you might believe. So the purpose of Lazarus' death was going to be so that the disciples could believe. That was very important. Yeshua didn't say it was because I love him so much. It said, it's because I need you guys to believe in me. And so as he approached Bethany, which is up just the east side of the Mount of Olives,
Yeshua, by that time, Lazarus had died, obviously, and it's been now 4 days. So here he is. He's up there, and everybody's crying, and there's this. This was on the morning of the fourth day, Lazarus's sisters come out, and they're praying and all of this type of stuff, and they're crying and all that. And so Yeshua makes a very interesting statement. He tells the people to remove the stone. Well, you would have removed the stone the day before, but why remove the stone today? This guy's dead. He's dead now. Okay, he's dead. No need to remove the stone. He's dead. But Yeshua tells them to remove the stone. Anyway, and after they remove the stone, he says this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Who was standing around? The disciples. So it's very important to Yeshua that they understood that Yeshua could resurrect a person from the dead, even though they'd been dead for 4 days. And again, we hinted on this last week. We're not going to get into it again this time here. We'll talk about it here in a little bit. Oh, we can just talk about it right now. All right. Is that right? No, the reason for 4 days is because the Jews in the first century, there's a lot of superstition amongst the Jews. And they had a belief that when a person died, their spirit hovered over them for 3 days. And at any time during that 3 days, the spirit could enter back into that body and they could come back to life. And so for people like Elijah and Elisha and the two people that Yeshua had resurrected from the dead, as far as the Jewish people was concerned, they weren't really dead because they were still waiting to see if the spirit was going to go back into them and resurrect them again. It's superstition, but that's what they believed. All right. And Yeshua, knowing how people believe, he sometimes has to use their superstition against them to help them to learn a lesson. And so Yeshua waited till the fourth day, because according to the superstition, if the spirit didn't enter them within 3 days, then the spirit then left, flew away, fly away. It just flew away. And so that person then is dead. All right, so Yeshua now comes in here on the fourth day after the spirit had left them, and then he resurrects this person. So for the disciples and for the Jewish people who are around about them, leaders or not, they now actually witnessed a real resurrection of the dead. This had never happened before. It's like the person who was born blind. And then Yeshua got it to where he could see. That was something that had never happened before in all history. So that's the reason why. All right. So, but anyway, that was the purpose for that was for the disciples so that they could heal, or so that they could believe, because they were the ones that were going to be sent out. They had a job to do, and they were going to be sent out, and they began their training very early in their ministries. So let's look here, example of that. In Matthew 10, verse 5, it says, Yeshua is telling the disciples, go nowhere amongst the Gentiles. This is when he has sent them out. They had just been called, maybe just weeks earlier, and now Yeshua is sending them out to begin to proclaim the gospel. And he says, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. All right, so let's imagine how it is, okay? We got two guys walking into town because they go two by two, right? Two guys walking to town. Is that a big event? No. So they walk into town. What about them taking and saying, hey, can I use your wagon over here? I want to take and proclaim a message. They say, yeah, use it, okay? He's standing up here in the middle of town, standing on a wagon, and they're starting to scream out. what do the people do? They just keep on going along, okay? But if they say, hey, do you have somebody who's sick? And this woman says, yes, my little daughter's sick. She said, bring her to me. And then they heal her. What happens now? You got their attention now. And what are they going to do? They're going to start bringing more and more and more and more and more. And so this is the tool that Yeshua used. It was the healing. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. And so this is what they were being trained to do. And they needed this training because Yeshua was getting ready to leave. He was going to die, and he was going to go back to his Father. And as we see, as we go on here, Mark 16, this is after Yeshua is resurrected. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere while Yahweh worked with them and confirmed the message by signs, wonders, healings, and all of these things. The message was confirmed by the healings. That was the purpose of the healings, is to confirm the message, confirm who these guys were. And it worked. They went out and they started doing a lot of things. And the first recorded healing of the disciples was very soon after Pentecost, when Peter gave his very exciting message. And it says in the scripture, I'm just going to paraphrase what's going on here. Peter and John were walking up to the temple, and it says they did so during the time of prayer. A very interesting detail to add. When is the time of prayer? Well, it's the time of the morning sacrifice and the time of the evening sacrifice. So it's about 9 o'clock in the morning and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the disciples are going up to the temple at that time. And just so happens, as they were walking up and getting ready to go through the gates of the temple, they see this guy that had been placed here by the temple gates for 40 years. He'd been sitting there for, well, we don't know if he's been there for 40 years, but he was at least 40 years old. And he had been lame from birth, had was unable to walk from birth. And so as he became of age, people started setting him up there, and he was a beggar, and he would beg. He was placed at a very good spot. People were going to go up to temple, and when you go up to the temple, that's a religious thing, and there's things, what are you supposed to do? Make an offering, right? That's what religion's all about, make an offering. And so I'll be facetious here. But the point is, when people go up, that would be the best time to receive monies, is when the people were going to worship God at the temple at the time of prayer. Or also when they were offering their sacrifices. They were bringing their sacrifices up there. And so Peter and John see this guy sitting there. And the guy says, hey, a little money here, a little help here. Then Peter says, you know, we have no silver or gold, but what we have for you is a message. And the message was, stand up and walk. And what does the guy do? He stands up and walks. Had never walked in his life. And so, in fact, it says that he did not necessarily stand up. It says he leaped up. He leaped up. So what do you think that did for the other hundreds of people who were trying to get through that gate? They saw this guy who they'd seen there for years, never took a step. All of a sudden, this guy is standing and dancing and leaping up and down. And they think, what's going on here? Got their attention. From the healing. And so the healing, after he does this, Peter and John just keep on walking. They go to a place called Solomon Stables. And this guy grabs hold of him and it sticks right there with him. And so what happens there? Now all of the people are following Peter and John. And they get over there, and what do they have now? An audience. An audience they would have never had before if it had not been for the healing. And so this, they start to give their message and all of that stuff. Bottom line, though, is after this, they got arrested for doing this. But the charges didn't stick. There was no charges. I mean, they could come up with no charges, basically, against them. And so they released Peter and John the next day. And once they were released, Peter says this. And now, Yahweh, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Yeshua Messiah. And so he says,
we're going to be continuing this message to speak on your behalf, but we need your help. And what is your help? The signs, the healings. We need these healings in order to get this message out. So again, the healings were very important. To summarize the healings, this, they were given for notoriety. Is that wrong? No. It works. It just works. It flat out just simply plain works. All right, so with that, let's go ahead now and see about the number of times we can find various healings in the Bible. And that's why your thing is there, because you're not going to be able to read some of this. And we're not going to go through all these either. But you can read these on your own. I've read them before, so I actually had to type them all in here, too. So we see a number of healings, and this is the healings in the Tanakh. Now, I'm excluding in this list women who were barren and then had children, because I'm not trying to call the Bible a liar or the writer of the Bible a liar, but there's oftentimes when a person will go many years without having children, all of a sudden a woman starts popping them out. Okay? And there's no necessarily miraculous thing happened there. It's just that for some reason they couldn't have children for a certain amount of time, and then they could start having them. We've known a couple of people who fit that bill that Angie and I are associated with, or that we know, not necessarily associated with, but we know of these type of people. And then, of course, there's the women that God took and closed their wombs, and so he opened them back up, and they're not included in here either. We're not including Rachel in this. We're not including Rebecca in this or anything like that. You take all of those things out, then you'll see that these are the healings that we find in the Tanakh. All right. And as you can see, there's only eight. There's only eight healings recorded in the Tanakh. Now, the Tanakh, and I'm going to take this because all of these healings basically, well, let me just tell you a little bit of the history of this. Moses basically did no healings. And then Joshua did none. And you see, I don't even recall it. There wasn't any in the time of the judges. At least I can't recall any healings in the time of the judges. The healings began after the kingdom of Israel was divided. After Solomon did what Solomon did, and he died, and his son took over, and God had already given half the kingdom, or actually two-thirds of the kingdom, to Jeroboam, this is when we start seeing healings take place. And so during that time, that's the time basically of Elijah and Elisha. And during that time, we see eight healings. Two of these were people who were resurrected from the dead. Now, if you take those eight healings and you take and divide them by the roughly 500-year period that this covers, which is the time of after the death of King Solomon, and I'm going to go all the way down through the end of the Babylonian captivity, these eight healings in those 500 years has a healing every 63 years. Real frequent. An average healing every 63 years. Okay? So on the average, we don't have an awful lot of miraculous healings in the Old Testament. All right. Now let's go on down then to the time of Yeshua. This is the one you can't read, Harley. Yeshua, during the time of Yeshua, there was 24 recorded healings. And that was over 3.5-year period. And you take that 24 instances divided by those 3.5 years, 42 months, and you come up with one healing every 7 weeks. Obviously more frequent than before. But they weren't happening every day. It's one every 7 weeks. So CNN didn't come on every morning and say, this guy was healed today, and then next morning another person was healed, or anything like that. It was just, there was just not that many.
So then let's go on down then to the time of the healings of the apostles. And here we have, what, 12? Let's see. Nine healings during the time of the apostles. Well, the time of the apostles covered a period of about 35 years. 35, maybe 40. This is the book of Acts, because all of these are recorded in the book of Acts except for a couple of them that Paul wrote about. But most of them took place in the book of Acts. So anyway, if you take those nine healings and divide them by 35 years, you have one healing approximately every 4 years. Not really noticeable.
So the concept of when are we going to have healings like we had before, I hope never happens. I'd like to see healings happening a little bit more than what we see in biblical times, except possibly for the time of Yeshua. Because every 7 weeks is a lot better than every 49 years. But still, even every 7 weeks is really not frequent enough to deal with the problems that we have even today. So, when we worry about that and we say, God, why aren't you doing it like you used to? Maybe this changes our perspective a little bit. Because we want more than that, don't we? We want more healings than that. All right. So where am I? Okay. In regards to resurrecting people from the dead, this happened 5 times in Scripture, I think. No more than that. It's 7 times in Scripture. There was 3 times by the prophets, Elisha, Elijah. Let's see,
what's that third one? I can't recall right off the top of my head what the third one was. Oh, the dead man coming back to life when he touched the grave of, or was tossed in and touched the bones of Elijah. So yeah, there was 3 resurrections from the dead during that time. Yeshua resurrected 3 people from the dead. And the disciples resurrected people 2 times from the dead. So there again, if we want people to come back to life, we would certainly hope that it would happen more often than what we're seeing here in the Tanakh. And by the way, except for the case of Lazarus, which we'll talk about a little bit later, all of these people that were resurrected within basically about 8 to 10 hours of when they died. We sort of discussed this a little bit, I think, last week in our discussion, but they were all resurrected very quickly. They weren't very old. They hadn't been dead for very long. So, to finish up, why don't we see miraculous things today? The answer to that is simply this. When things become commonplace, they don't draw a crowd. It's really simple. Used to be back, 75 years ago, no one had ever run a 4-minute mile. But in 1954, he's a British guy named Roger Bannister, was in a race, and he ran a mile in 3 minutes, 59.6 seconds. He broke the 4-minute mile. But within months, within like 3 months, someone had broken that record. And within about 10 years, over 1,400 people had broken that record. We're running 4-minute miles. You know, today, you're not even considered for a major track team if you can't run a 4-minute mile. It's become so commonplace to do so. So where Rogers Bannister is widely known, these other guys are just runners. because it just became so commonplace. If we had healings today like they had back then, or even more, or let's just phrase it this way. If we had the healings today, the big miraculous healings, where we pray for a little girl who's dying and say, God, glorify yourself, and it happens today, and then it happens then next week with this person and another week for that person, what does it soon become? Commonplace. It's just another thing that happened. So and this is my opinion, I believe that the reason we don't have healings like this is because God is saving that for a time when he can use it to his purposes. Because there's a message that still has to get out. And the way messages get out best is when you draw crowds. And the way to draw crowds is through healings. And so what does that mean for us today? Does it mean that God doesn't heal? No, God's healing all the time. I believe healings are still taking place. They're just not big, bold. Everybody's got cameras on this person to see if they're going to come out of up off the bed. We're not going to have that. But what we do is we have healings where people are praying to God and God is looking down upon them, and for whatever reason, he heals them. But there, on the other hand, he may not heal them. We just don't know. You've got to remember that Yeshua didn't want his healings broadcast at the beginning either, because he needed his disciples to be trained and he needed a crowd. And if his healings became too common, they wouldn't serve the purpose. And so he told people, don't tell anybody. You know, I want you guys to know, but I don't want everybody out there yet to know. But they went out and told anyway, and however, Yeshua still made that work. So what do we do? What do we do? When the Israelites came out of Egypt, on their way out, they passed between two big towering walls of water. Something that had never been done before. And then when they all got to the other side, they turned around and saw between those big two big tall towers of water, they saw the whole army of Egypt. And all of a sudden, Moses stuck out his hand and they were gone. Squished like ants by the water. But just 3 days later, these same Israelites had run out of water themselves to drink. And they were at the place called Marah. And they were complaining because they had no water. Well, couldn't this guy that's put these big two big tall towers of water get us water? Apparently that didn't cross their mind. But they got there to Marah, and the water was there, but the water couldn't be drinking. It was unfit to drink. And so they started complaining. So God tells Moses to do something. He says, take a stick and toss that stick in the water. Actually, the way it reads in the Tanakh, he showed them a stick and then cast it in, and then Moses cast it in the water. That word there that's used for showed, this is the Hebrew word yada, and it basically means to stretch out. And I think it would be more correctly translated that God tossed them a stick. Say, hey, take the stick. Throw it in that water. And he threw it in that water. Threw it in that water, and that water became whole. Because when you read it that way, what it sort of implies is that God is saying, hey, I can fix your problem just like that. It's no big deal. Let's just make the water whole. So, obviously, the water was made whole, and the people went on.
And then he goes on to say this. God says to the Israelites, says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.
The Lord your healer equates down to this word here. It is Yahweh Rapheka.
Yahweh Rapheka. Yahweh Rapheka. He's the one that stitches us up. He's the one who has the sewing needle and he fixes our problems. And it's just that simple. It's just that simple. He takes care of the problems. And what we have to do is believe. We just need to believe. That's not to say that you don't go to a doctor, because doctors can be tools of God. And like I mentioned earlier, the woman with the infirmity for 12 years, Yeshua didn't condemn her for going to the doctors.
He said, just, you're healed.
Yahweh Rapheka, Yahweh, our healer. He's the one who stitches us up. We just need to let God get us fixed up and trust in him. We don't need to see big miraculous healings at this time. There will come a time when we will see big miraculous healings. We just need to have the faith to move forward in our walk and believe that God can heal us, so that God will heal us. You know, even though Elisha healed two or three people, raised two people from the dead, basically, when you count him, he got a person falling on his bones. You know how Elisha died? He died of an illness. He was sick. He didn't die of old age. He just got sick and died. He just died. And so this great healer, this great man of faith, died of an illness. It just happens.
And so we can come to,
we just have to come to see that it happens. And so we don't need to beat ourselves over the head and feel ashamed that we didn't have enough faith or anything like that. We just call out to God, trust in God, and if he heals us. If he doesn't, he doesn't. And then just always keep in mind that this is really God's intent. And it's said in the words of John, the disciple that loved Yeshua, or that Yeshua loved. He says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And if we can just have that confidence that this is what God wants for us, then I think we can make it through the healing nightmares that we might endure sometimes. Shalom.